Okay, let's go ahead and get started. Good morning, everybody. I'll wait a second as people find their seats. Yeah. Okay, well, let's go and pull out our bulletins, look at the upcoming events. First of all, Sam and Becky still out of town. They get back on Tuesday. I'm assuming they're having a good time. I haven't heard from them, but yeah, okay. Todd, yeah. Let's go to Arizona in the summer. Yeah. Okay, so they'll be back Tuesday. So if you need anything, Jared and I are still here. You can give us a call, shoot us an email, whatever. Upcoming events, we have leadership team meeting. So typically we'll have the leadership meeting here, but we have a venue change this time. So if you have any issues that you'd like to bring to the leadership team, do it before Tuesday and don't show up here because we're not going to be here. We just thought it'd be fun to kind of change it up once, and we're going to go over to Sam's place and do dinner and stuff, but reach out to us beforehand if you have anything you'd like us to talk about. Men's breakfast coming up next Saturday, and then church family dinner. I'm not sure what the theme is, if there is one. Oh, the 13. Oh, I'm way ahead. Sorry. So upcoming, we have leadership team meeting on Tuesday and then men's breakfast next Saturday. I'll let you look at the rest for the future dates. Family of the week. As far as our prayers go, we have the Lockies, Bob and Michelle. And then leader of the month, we have William. William, raise your hand. Right there. So hopefully, if you think about it, please pray for the family of the week and the leader of the week. And with that, we'll go ahead and get started.
Well, good morning, everybody. Would you all stand up with me? This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Have you ever read that verse? You remember that verse from time to time? You see some sunshine outside and you're like, wow, this is the day the Lord has made. God is worth rejoicing in, amen? He's worth celebrating, amen? You guys out there, amen? Come on. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Celebrate the presence of the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. Celebrate the presence of the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Let's go back to the top. Come on. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Celebrate the presence. Come on. Oh, celebrate the presence of the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. Celebrate the presence of the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Give the Lord a round of applause. Come on.
Yeah. Great is your faithfulness, oh God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. For me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Yeah, your grace is enough. Heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me. God, I sing your grace. Is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me. For me.
Go ahead and be seated as we continue this morning. Would you join me in a prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you that you prepared it in advance for us. Thank you, Lord, that your faithfulness is true and it is great. So, Lord, we can trust you. You are enough for us today. So, Lord, we lean on you and we love you. Amen.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting life. What a blessedness, what a peace of mind. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure. Leaning, leaning, safe. safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Open up the skies of mercy and rain down the cleansing flood. Healing waters rise around us and hear our cries, Lord. Let them rise. It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire. It's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence. And your love is better than life. Can feel your mercy falling. You are turning our hearts back again. Hear our praises rise to heaven and draw us near, Lord. Meet us here, 'cause it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire. It's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence. And your love is better than life. Better than life.
Lord, you are worth praising. You are worth worshiping. You are worth giving our time, our talent, our treasure, and our lives for. You are better than life. Lord, we love you and we praise you today because you're worthy of it. In your name, amen. As the ushers prepare to take this morning's offering, we're going to sing one more song for you.
Consuming fire, you're my heart's desire, and I love you dearly, dearly, Lord. You're my meditation and my consolation, and I love you dearly, dearly, Lord. Glory to the Lamb. I exalt my consolation. And I love you dearly, dearly, Lord. Glory to the Lamb. I exalt the great.
Father God, as we turn our focus from singing during worship, we now turn it towards learning during worship. We ask for your continued blessing, and we thank you so much for all the wonderful things that you've given our church family. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right, have fun. Good morning, everybody. So Sam has been taking us through a journey in the book of Acts, and we've been able to focus on the mission that God has for his church. And this is a twofold mission, as we know. First, to speak truth to those who need to hear. And what is that truth? Well, it's the promise of eternal life by believing in Jesus. And then secondly, as we go, to train and equip trustworthy disciples. And in our study, we've witnessed the transformation of apostles and believers from simple followers moving to devout followers, devout disciples of Christ. For example, we've seen Peter evolve more and more into a truer image of Christ. If you might remember in the Gospels, Peter, upon Jesus' arrest, flew with fear. And then we fast forward to Acts chapter 5, which we looked at last week, and we see Peter at his own arrest declare boldly that he will obey God above men. And then soon Sam will continue in Acts and discuss Stephen. Stephen's a power declaration of obey God rather than men. His unyielding faith until up until a martyr's death illustrates the potential journey that the mission might take some of us. Their commitment to God's mission left a significant mark on the world, but also ignited significant opposition, driving some to try to either eradicate or corrupt the promise of life. And it's this promise that we're going to take a step back and look at today. And you might ask, okay, the promise of life, we know what that is. We talk about it all the time. There's lots of things going on in the church. Why spend time on this today? And I think while we aim for unwavering truth, Acts shows us how challenges such as persecution and complacency can lead some to alter the message. And it illustrates two purposes, or two responses, I guess, that we as believers will come across as we share God's truth. Belief and unbelief. And so by considering the promise, God's promise, in light of Acts, we can strengthen our beliefs, prepare ourselves for the potential backlash, and also identify incorrect messages as we go about the mission. So today we're going to cover six questions. We're going to answer six questions. And you're thinking, I don't have time for this. This is a lot. But I think it'll go pretty quick. So first, why do we need a promise? Who made the promise? What is the promise? How does one receive the promise? And then we'll also look at what does it mean to believe and what is our mission? And so you can see we're going to be covering a foundational truth, but that's okay. Foundational truths are what everything else is built on. So I think it'll be edifying for all of us. First, why do we need a promise? Well, back in Genesis, we read that God had a beautiful plan for man and woman, and everything was good. And it's in Genesis chapter 2 where we find the first promise God gave to humanity. And in verses 16 to 17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" God's first promise to humanity. So what happened? What went wrong? Yeah, they sinned. They ate of the tree. They rebelled against God, and we call that moment the fall. And after the fall, death spread to all people because all sinned, as Romans 5 tells us. Created in the image of God, the good and perfect essence of humanity was now deeply altered, if not destroyed. We are now a flawed, dead creation, separated from God and unable to fix or save ourselves. That is why we need a promise. Next, who made the promise? Well, after rebelling, God didn't eradicate humanity. Instead, he offered hope through a promise of redemption, a way back to him. And in Genesis 3:15, which is often called the first gospel, we see, as God is pronouncing the curse to Satan, a glimpse of this first divine promise, where it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To us, we are blessed with the fuller picture of God's plan. But this promise, while it may seem short and cryptic to us, was the very definition of good news to Adam and Eve. It was profoundly significant. It was proof of the love of their Creator, who they could now call Savior. And the Bible reveals that the promise was fulfilled through our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ's journey on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection were all prophesied hundreds of years, sometimes more than that, before their occurrence. And his subsequent appearance to a small number of 500 believers, these all stand proof that Jesus has the power and authority to do what he promised. And the good news is that this promise is available to all. So what is the promise? Well, let's go to the most concise place I can think of. 1 John 2:25. "And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." This is the new reality God offers, the chance to transition from an enemy of God, eternally dead and incapable of helping ourselves, transition from that to a child of God, a child who is able to live forever with our loving Creator. And so what is the promise? It's eternal life beginning now. Okay, well then how does one receive the promise? Well, here at LHBC, this is not a secret because we talk about it all the time. But still, let's consult Scripture. John 5:24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." This one section tells us two very important things. First, the Savior of the world says that eternal life begins at belief. There is no waiting. Second, the believer transitions from death to life, forever escaping judgment. That is extremely good news for us. In John chapter 20, John lists his goal for the gospel. In verses 30 to 31, he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these," he's talking about the seven signs he wrote of, "are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Hence, the book of John is an excellent starting point for an introduction to unbelievers who don't know God's promise. Hence, John is an excellent starting point for believers who have forgotten God's promise. And as you're talking with someone, and if you forget or you're just not sure how to explain it, take him to John. Let him do it. And we have some here. Bob is one who will carry around a book of John with him, because it just so happens that any conversation that comes up about God, he can say, hey, guess what? God has a promise for you, a promise of life. And he'll hand him the book. He'll talk to him more if he wants. Otherwise, the person then has the book and then can read it whenever they need. Okay, so the Bible says believe, Jesus says believe. That brings us to a critical question. What is believe? What does it mean? And despite being a contentious topic in Christianity, the answer is extremely straightforward and simple. Those participating in Sunday school and the men's and women's book studies will find this information, well, this will be a review. You know this. We've been talking about it a lot. For the rest of us, this may be new. But the good news is, again, it's simple. So the term believe has retained its meaning from the Bible's original Hebrew and Greek context all the way to modern English. What do I mean by that? Well, the English Cambridge Dictionary defines believe as to think that something is true, correct, or real. I could have asked any of you that definition, or asked you for that definition, and you would have been able to give it to me. Believe is a common word. We understand what it means. We use it all the time. Jared, that speaker's blue. Do you believe it? No. That speaker's black. Do you believe it? He believes it. He's convinced that it's true. Okay. So, what about within a biblical context? I'm claiming that the way we use believe today is the same that the Bible uses it. Well, let's use some Bible tools. First, the word that we're looking at is believe or belief. There's two main words you're going to find in the Greek. Pistuo is believe. Pistis is belief. Belief can also be, or pistis can also be translated faith. Belief or faith. Why can it be translated belief or faith? Because they're synonyms. They mean the same thing. That means when you come across the word faith, you don't have to worry about any kind of mysticism around it or special knowledge. It just means belief. Very, very straightforward. Okay, so our Bible tools. Vine's New Testament Dictionary says, to believe, or pistis, is to believe. Also, to be persuaded of, right? The same as our English. Lexham Research Lexicon, to accept as true or take to be true. Thayer's Greek Lexicon, to think to be true, to be persuaded of, credit, place confidence in. So we see, as we know already, that to believe is to be convinced that some proposition is true. The way that we read it in the Bible, in the biblical context, is the same way that we use the word today. Why am I stressing that? I'm stressing it because it's important. And for some reason, when you get into commentaries or other things like that, all of a sudden the word believe or faith takes on a life of its own. And we need to be cautious of that. Okay, so to believe is to be convinced that some proposition is true. Both Jesus and Paul were very deliberate when they would use the word believe. For example, in 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul, describing his journey up to that point, his journey for God, says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Very deliberate use of the word believe. Next, Jesus in John chapter 11, also very deliberate in his use of the word believe. John chapter 11, some quick context. This is Jesus visiting Bethany 4 days after Lazarus' death. Martha comes up to him, basically reproofing him, saying, "Jesus, if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died." Knowing who he was, though, she said, "But I know that God will do whatever you ask." There's a little bit of hope there. Come on, Jesus, bring him back. Jesus says, "Martha, Lazarus will rise again." Martha is not quite getting his point and says, "Yes, I understand, Jesus. At the end times, we will be resurrected. We have life." And this sets the stage for his point. In John chapter 11, verses 25 to 27, Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Jesus tells Martha who he is. He is the resurrection and the life, promising eternal life to any who believe. He asked Martha if she believes this proposition. Right? He made a proposition. "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me have eternal life. Do you believe? There's information. Process it. Are you convinced?" What does she say? Yes. Why does she say yes? Well, she says yes because she understands. He is the long-awaited Christ, the Son of God who came to save the world. He is the only giver and guarantor of eternal life. She's able to say yes. We have God's word. It speaks truth. We are able to say yes. We believe. So Jesus consistently sets belief or faith, because remember they're synonyms, they mean the same thing, as the sole condition for eternal life. John uses the term believe 98 times in his gospel, and 41 of those times he includes the object of belief. And so for fun, we have a little insert. Thank you, Andrea, for making these, printing these out. We have a little insert in our bulletin. These 41 instances are printed out. You can use this in your study. You can use this in your conversation. Have fun with it. Okay, so we know to believe is to be convinced that some proposition is true. What is an example? I'm sure some of you can guess where I'm going with this, because you can tell already I'm going to be very redundant today. An example. If you believe in Jesus for the promise of eternal life, this is God's proposition. He will keep his promise and give you eternal life immediately. We have just simplified centuries of debate around the word belief and the concept of eternal life. I told you it was simple, and I was not kidding. Remember that. It is simple. Because when we leave here, there are some who make it not simple. But the promise gets better. Ephesians says that this promise is a gift of God, meaning that it is freely given. No strings attached. An extremely important concept. No strings attached. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. If you think you are saved by any means other than belief in Jesus alone, you need to revisit what the Bible says. This is critical. Our justification is a gift of God based on the work of Christ, not ours. We cannot contribute to, aid, or achieve it. God has already taken care of it. Let me reiterate. Eternal life is acquired through belief in Jesus, and it cannot be lost. If there is any confusion about this, reach out to me, the leadership team. We love to talk about this. But I will warn you, if you come to us, we're just going to take you back to Scripture. For example, in John 6:47, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." There is no reason to be confused about this. We either believe it, we're convinced that it's true, or we're not. The Jews and others during Jesus' day awaited God's Savior and promise of eternal life. We saw this a little bit in the account with Martha, but we see it also in two other sections. First, an example of a positive response of belief in John chapter 4. Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman, and God brings up God's promise. Jesus brings up God's promise. And throughout the conversation, the Samaritan woman brings up the fact that they're waiting for a Messiah. And Jesus says, guess what? I am the Messiah. She believes. She gets so excited, she goes and tells all the people in the town. The town gets excited. They invite Jesus to stay. He stays for 2 days. And that's where we pick up in verses 41 and 42. It says, and many more believe because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. This is God's promise. We know. We are going to see these people in eternity. Now, second, we have an example of unbelief, a negative response, in John chapter 5. This is where Jesus is rebuking those who refuse to believe in him. Now, 39 to 47, this is a little long, bear with me. Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses. Why can Moses accuse? Because he has eternal life. He's living forever. So there is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So we see that, not just here, but other places, that the Jews during Jesus' time tried to twist scripture to rationalize their supposed entitlement to God's promise of eternal life. But Jesus made it abundantly clear. Eternal life is accessible only through him. He is the giver, he is the guarantor of eternal life. And no one will snatch us out of his hand, as John 10 tells us. So from the promise made to Adam and Eve, through Moses, till today, eternal life has been accessible through the Savior and Creator, Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, same word. There is no other path to salvation except through the Christ of the Bible. This promise is completely knowable, and by faith in him, completely obtainable. So what is our mission? Well, I'm going to risk sounding even more repetitive. But we are to share the message of the promise. We're to share God's promise of life. Pretty straightforward, right? God promised humanity a Savior. The Savior gives eternal life. And whoever believes in Jesus possesses this eternal life. It is unlosable. Okay, so we know the message. We know the mission. Sam's talked about the mission. Now let's look at some alternative messages. And by alternative, I mean incorrect. So without naming them, I went online and I've gathered statements from a few major groups in our area. You might say, as Brian does, but I got it online, it must be true. Well, we have to be discerning. Okay, I am listing fundamentally incorrect assertions right now. So please do not remember these as truths from the pulpit, okay? These are garbage. All right, group one. We believe that the new birth of the believer comes only through faith in Christ. 100% agree. But then they continue. And that repentance is a vital part of believing and is in no way in itself a separate and independent condition of salvation. Not what Jesus said. Group two. Salvation is God's free gift to us, but we must accept it. Huh? I'm on board. But then they continue. Only by trusting in Jesus Christ as God's offer of forgiveness can anyone be saved from sin's penalty. When we turn from our self-ruled life and turn to Jesus in faith, we are saved. Whew, I knew I should have taken that left turn at Albuquerque. Lots of turning going on. Group three. We believe we are never accounted righteous before God through our works or merit. 100% agree. But then they continue. But that penitent sinners are justified or accounted righteous before God only by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how there's additions going on? They're slight. They're slight. And we may even want to agree with them. But they're additions to what Jesus said. Group number four. This is the last one. We believe that the atonement through Jesus Christ is for the whole human race. Again, 100% agree, because that is true. But then they continue. And that whosoever repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is justified and regenerated and saved from the dominion of sin. We believe that the finally impenitent are hopelessly and eternally lost. Now that statement is scarier than you might understand if you're familiar with this group. Let me just stress the point. Eternal life is unlosable, and it is forever. Doesn't matter your state of mind. If you have believed, you have it. It's God's promise. Okay, let's get back to truth. If these statements acknowledge belief in Christ at all, they suggest that belief alone is not the only criteria or the only requirement. Instead, they suggest repentance or expressing sorrow or turning, whatever that may mean, is necessary. And these ideas suggest that sin or our relationship to sin is necessary for eternal life. So the Bible is very clear that at the cross, Jesus took away the sin barrier. Jesus doesn't wait until someone believes to remove the sin barrier. At the cross, he took care of it. Today, it is gone. So the Bible makes the proposition that if you believe in Jesus for eternal life, he will grant it immediately. If you believe this, you possess eternal life right now. That is life that is forever. It cannot be lost, departed from, given up, or taken back. Jesus explicitly conveyed to those he interacted with that no other requirements are needed to receive eternal life. Now, this is critical because there's a lot of confusion around it. The only barrier between a human and eternal life is unbelief. The only barrier is unbelief. Jesus made a proposition. Do you believe it's true? No? Then you don't have eternal life. Do you believe it's true? Yes? Then you have eternal life. It cannot be granted by redefining God's promise or redefining the word believe, nor by repentance or penitence, nor by living a good life or being a good person, not by turning, earning it, asking for forgiveness, abstaining from drugs, donations, baptism, tradition, or following some rule. It is solely by God's grace, through faith or belief in Christ. Now, I'm not saying that repentance is bad. I'm not saying baptism is bad. I'm not saying donations are bad or abstaining from drugs are bad. I'm not saying any of that's bad. I'm saying when it comes to eternal life, it has zero to do with it. Absolutely nothing to do with it. Why can I say that? Because that's what Jesus said. So, any deviation from this clear promise of life transforms it into a message that cannot save. Any deviation from this clear promise of life transforms it into a message that will not save. We must be clear. Because how can someone believe if they have never heard the truth? If we're out there adding a bunch of stuff to what Jesus said when it comes to eternal life, they've never heard the truth. We've lied to them. So this is God's proposition. Believe in Jesus the Christ, Savior of the world, for eternal life. This promise of life led to the persecution of Jesus. This promise of life led to the persecution of those in Acts that we are reading about currently. This promise of life is what we must share with others and never deviate from. And as we continue the mission, clarity is a matter of life and death. Not for us, because we have life, right? We've believed. For those we're talking about. Now, I'm aware that contrary messages have been, are being, and will be preached. Some of you have sent me examples recently. But together with our vigilance, we'll maintain the truth here. And you're going to encounter these messages. It's impossible not to. But all that means is you're going to be given opportunity by God to share truth with others. When you hear these counter messages, take them to Scripture. John said, Jesus said, Paul said, take them to Scripture. Okay, so we focused only on God's promise of life today. But I want you to remember that God's generosity provides so much more than that. He desires us to have life abundantly, but not just us, the whole world. So share the clear message of the promise of life with those you know who need it. And I'll wrap up with this. In the book of John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. All right, please pray with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. You have promised eternal life to all who believe in Jesus, and we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. In this we rejoice, and in this we praise you, and in this we give you thanks. In Christ's name, amen.
Would you stand for this last song? There's peace that outlasts darkness, hope that's in the blood. There's future grace that's mine today, that Jesus Christ has won. So I can face tomorrow, for tomorrow's in your hands. All I need, you will provide, just like you always have. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know what you're doing, but I know you've done. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. There's mercy in the waiting, manna for today, and when I know you're not, you are my hope and stay. When the sea is raging, your spirit is my help. He'll fix my eyes on Jesus Christ. I'll say that it is well. Oh, I know that it is well. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done.
fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting. I'm fighting a battle.